Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. That'll be our starting verses for tonight. We're going to start a new series tonight. I'm not exactly sure where this is going to go, but I'm excited about starting it because I've got a little idea of where we're going to go with it. I just don't know where it's going to end. So it's going to be a series. I guess we're going to call this an open-ended series. And the series is going to be called Why. I mentioned this morning that even Jesus, as he died on the cross, he asked the question, why? Why, God, hast thou forsaken me? And you know, the question why, when asked with a right attitude, is a good question to ask. When it's asked in a disrespectful way, then it's not a good question to ask. Like if a parent tells their child it's time to clean your room and the kid looks at their mom and says, why? You know, that's probably not the right attitude. But if a parent tells their child, you know, I want you to eat your vegetables, and they ask with a not disrespectful way, but sincerely, mother, why is it that you want me to eat my vegetables? Okay, they don't have to say mother. But if they ask in a respectful way, I really do want to know why can't I just eat Twinkies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Why do I have to eat vegetables all the time? And then there's a good answer for that. In fact, there's good answers for most of the questions, especially when the questions are asked not in a rebellious way or in a critical way or in a way that's belittling to authority, but in a way that is, I really want to know. I want to know the answers. Why? I remember I was playing indoor soccer. It was probably my third year of Bible college, and they had a small indoor soccer intramural league. And it was really early in the morning. I think our games were at 7 in the morning, and most of us worked second or third shift jobs. So it was just a terrible schedule, but I signed up for the league because I wanted to play soccer. And so we went in, we were playing in the gym, and we got kind of rough with each other. We started pushing a bit and, you know, playing a little, not harder, but maybe a little dirtier than we should have been playing. And finally, the staff member that was in charge of it, who was reffing the game, just called it and he said, okay, that's it, we're done. We're not playing this game anymore. You just go. We had frustrated him. And then several of us came up to him and we said, why? Why are you canceling our game? And we weren't really asking with the right attitude. It was one of those, you made the wrong choice. That's what our why meant. It was, you did the wrong thing by canceling our game. We asked why. And he said, I'm not going to talk about it, just go. And I said, but I really want to know, what if I become a coach sometime? And I want to know why you did this. I really didn't understand. He said, if you wait for me outside my office, I'll tell you. I don't know how long he was in his office. He was waiting for me to leave. But I just stayed. And I stayed. I don't even remember the answer that he gave me. But I know that the first time we asked, our attitude was wrong. It was, you stopped this game and you shouldn't have stopped this game. So we asked, why? The second time, it was more of a, can you please explain to me what's going on? I really don't understand. And there's a difference in the question, why? When Jesus asked his father, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't pretend to tell you what was in his heart. There's so many things we could just imagine what he was thinking, but he asked why. Whenever a child comes to a parent and asks why, a wise parent is going to give a biblical answer, an answer that's based on something absolute, which would be the Bible. You know, not all of the questions that our kids ask, do we need to give them an answer? Sometimes our kids just need to learn the answer is no, and that's it. Because there's a lot of times when in life you get the answer no, and you just have to learn to deal with it. But in a lot of areas of life, as a parent, and then as a Christian asking God these questions, the right answer is going to come from the Bible. And as a parent, I want to help my kids understand it's not just because we said. That's a terrible answer, but I'm guilty of saying it. Why? Well, because I said. Okay? I've given that answer before. Because I'm the dad, right? Because I'm older. I'm the boss. You know, once we start going down that path, we're really losing our influence. But to be able to give a good biblical answer. You know, for most of us, if we were to see it in the Bible and realize, oh, that's what the Bible says. Well, if the Bible says it, okay, that's fine. That's good. And you know, if you're a parent, and I'm just mentioning this to parents because I think it helps us to understand this dynamic here. If you're a parent, you want your kids to make decisions based on what the Bible says, not just what you say. We don't want our kids just obeying when they're in our house, because there's a lot of times when they're not in our house. You know, we'll say things like, "You don't do that in my house." And our kids are probably thinking, "Okay, I won't do it in your house. I'll do it somewhere else." Or here's another one: "Don't let me catch you doing that." Like, okay, you won't. I'll do it somewhere else. We need to be careful in how we bring that. Now, but listen, as a parent also, when our kids ask us a question, let's do everything we can to give the reason based on the Bible. And what I want to do is, just using that as a kind of a launching pad, I want to go through some of the questions that as Christians we are going to ask. Some of these you're going to agree with. Some of these you may not agree with. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my very best to give you a Bible answer for the question, why? You may, at the end of some of the messages, you may say, "Oh, okay, that's it. I understand." Some of them may lead to more questions. Some of them, at the end of one of the messages, you may say, "Okay, I agree with that." Some of them, at the end of the message, you're going to say, "I don't agree with that." But my goal is to say, here's the question, bring it to the Bible, and let's get a Bible answer for the question. That's my goal. I hope this is a very practical series, and I hope it'll be very helpful to help Christians live the Christian life. So just so you understand right from the beginning, that's my goal. I really want to help Christians. So with that said, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, why should Christians live separated lives? That's our first one in this series. Why should Christians live separated lives? And there are so many questions. As I began thinking through this series, and I began thinking, how are we going to approach this? There are a lot of questions. Why do Christians do this? Why does the preacher say this? There's a lot of whys. I'm hoping through this series to bring some answers from the Bible, not just because the pastor said, but from the Bible. So the first one is this: why should Christians live separated lives? I'm going to hopefully answer that and hopefully give you some of the how as well in this. So Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want to set up our stage here a little bit to help understand separation. And I'm going to move a couple chairs around. We'll put that one over here. And we'll put this one way over here and try to get them even here just a little bit. I know this is going to keep our cameraman busy upstairs, but that's going to keep them awake. All right, so we've got two sides here. I'll explain the chairs here in just a minute. I need a couple more. Let's see. Let's put one right about here. And I'll try to do the same over here. Right about, maybe right about there. Okay. So, why should Christians live separated lives? The Bible, right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." We are not just talking theoretical here. He said bodies. That's what we live in, right? I know that you are not your body. You live in your body. You have an eternal soul. Your eternal soul lives in this body. In the New Testament, it's called a tent, or you can call it a dwelling. It's where the you that makes up you lives. When we die, our soul goes on into eternity. If you're saved, your soul goes into the presence of God, and your body just stays here. If we have a funeral, we will say that person, that's not that person. That's the tent. That's the house that they lived in. But our body is where we are. Okay, we're getting kind of weird here. But you can't go anywhere without it, right? So the Bible says, present your bodies. We're talking practical here. We're not just talking theoretical Christianity now. He says, I want you, and he says, I'm begging you, Christians, please present your bodies. The thing that you take everywhere that you go, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your body is supposed to be holy. Your body is supposed to be acceptable unto God. And this is, as he says here, reasonable. For a Christian, it is reasonable for us to say, okay, God, you can have my body. I want my body to please you, not just my thoughts and not just this idea that I'm a Christian, so I'm thinking good and I'm trying to do the right to kind of meditations. And you know, we get in this kind of a weird, spooky kind of Christianity that doesn't involve us. It just involves theories, and it involves getting deeper into the Word of God, understanding the Bible better, and getting closer to God. That's good, but it's not practical. Practical is you got yourself up and you came to church this morning. Practical is you are here tonight in the assembly of believers, and that is, this is practical. So he says, in a very practical way, present your bodies to God. Now, whenever we talk about bodies, we'll get down this road a little bit later, but we're talking about where we go. We're talking about what we say. We're talking about what we wear. We're talking about the people that we hang around with. We're talking about the things that we put into our body. We're talking about the things that we put onto our body. And God says, I want your body to be a living sacrifice for me. And he says, it's just reasonable. It's not anything extreme that I'm asking you to do. I'm just asking you to reasonable service, just live your body, or let your body live for me, present as a living sacrifice. And verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. So now you got the other side of that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got a request to present our bodies to God, and then on the other side of it, be not conformed to this world. Personal separation, that's what we're talking about tonight. Personal separation is a distinctive that's been historically held by Baptists. Personal separation is, now that's not in and of itself a reason to do anything. But I want you to understand, when we're talking about personal separation, that's something that's not new in our generation. It's something that we're losing in our generation, if anything. Over time, through history, people that have believed Baptist doctrine have lived lives that have been personally separated from the world. Personal separation is our devoted response of gratitude for what God has done for us. You know this verse, we love Him because He first loved us. So because of all that God has done for me, I want to live my life to please Him. Personal separation has to do with the way we live and conduct ourselves as the people of God. The Bible's going to use the word conversation. And when it uses the word conversation, it's often talking about not just what you say, but the way you live. So we're talking about something called personal separation. And I've said that a lot because I want that to get into our mind. It's not just that our church is different from other churches, but as an individual, as a Christian, as an individual believer, I need to be separate from the things of this world. Now, I'm gonna read a few verses to you, and I'm hoping to give you a whole lot to think about tonight. Before we do that, the word world can be used in lots of ways. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We'll use that verse here in just a little bit. But wait a minute. That sounds like a contradiction, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So you've got to understand it's used in some different ways. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, was He just talking about the earth, the planet earth? No. Was He talking about the people on the earth? Yes. Was He talking about the sinful world system? No. Three different ways that you can use the word world. So when the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it's not talking about all the people. It's not talking about the earth. I'm glad we have an earth. Aren't you glad that there's an earth? Now, I don't celebrate Earth Day, but and the reason for that is because it's more of a worshiping the earth type of an idea. But I'm all for picking up the trash and not littering. I'm all for recycling, although I don't, this world's all going to be destroyed at some point anyway, okay? But I'm all for doing those things to be responsible. So when we're talking about the world, understand the type of world that I'm going to be saying that we need to stay away from, and I'm going to use this chair over here to represent the world tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be not conformed to this world. All right, so we're talking about the sinful things in this world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations." Here's a challenge. God is holy. He's the one that called us. So we need to be holy in all manner of conversation. In every way we live our life, God says, "I want you to be holy." The word holy means set apart for special use. Sanctified, holy, separated, these all mean set apart. So the Bible says, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He says, "I want you to be separate. I want you to be set apart." And in verse number 16, 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I want you to think tonight. Are we warm in here tonight? Is it too warm for anybody tonight? If you start going to sleep, we're just going to crank up the air conditioners, okay? And I know there's some ladies here that don't, Shanna's staring at me like, "You're going to die." All right. So I want to get you thinking tonight. Please listen, because you've got to engage your mind, or else it's not going to connect in your heart. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A spiritual Christian will become a holy Christian. Now let that sink in just a minute. A spiritual Christian will become a holy Christian. God wants you to be holy. His goal for you is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Holy means set apart or separated. But don't confuse being holy with being, and I'll do this for quotes, okay? This is not Richard Nixon right here. This is quotes, all right? Don't confuse holy with holier than thou. If you don't know what holier than thou means, it's a phrase that we would use pretty much talking about a Pharisee. Somebody that thinks they're better than somebody else. Now God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Being separated, living a personal separated life, is not looking down on other people because you think you're better than them. I'll talk about that here for a moment. Don't confuse being holy with being holier than thou. Holiness is when you live so that God's righteousness shows through you. This is going to help you. If you can get this definition, holiness, me striving to be holy, I am never going to be holy like God is holy. I want you to understand that. God is God. He is holy. But He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to live a separated life. But that is me living so that God's righteousness shows through me. Holier than thou is self-righteousness, where you want people to notice how good you are. Do you see the difference there? Me striving to be holy is when I allow God to live through me. When His righteousness shines through me. It's when this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Whew, that's righteousness. That's holiness, all right? It's letting God shine through me. Self-righteousness is when I want other people to notice, hey, look how good I am. We may not say it, but that's our intention. The difference a lot of times is simply our attitude or our motivation. They may look the same on the outside, but they have opposite attitudes. God's righteousness is real. Holiness is when I live so that God's righteousness shines through me, and I strive for that, and you strive for that. God's righteousness is real. Self-righteousness is imaginary. It only exists in your mind. It's impossible. I cannot be self-righteous. I mean, we say that. That person's self-righteous. No, they're not. There's no such thing. You can't. If I'm self-righteous, I'm just, there's no righteousness. It's just self. If you can get that, it's going to help you to understand this. Holiness and separation is not about self. Holiness and separation is about me living to please God and really not even thinking much about self at all. A separated Christian who is striving to live a holy life is gracious to those who are not where he is. There's little definitions here kind of at the beginning. If you are striving to live a holy life, and you're striving to be closer to God. Did I say this is the world? I said this is the world. You're striving to be closer to God. It's not going to matter to you where everybody else is at. That's not the issue. The issue, whenever you're trying to live a holy life, is to please God. So a separated Christian is trying to live a holy life, is gracious to those who have not grown where he has grown. A self-righteous Christian is hard on others who don't live by the same set of rules that he follows. And let me say this, in public life. So many times a self-righteous, and when I say self-righteous, I just told you that doesn't exist. But the idea in our mind is, I'm better than you, holier than thou. I'm better than these other people. A self-righteous person is hard on other people. We would use the word judge maybe. And they'll be hard on the other people that they feel haven't attained to where they are. The Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained. That was the Apostle Paul. And if he hasn't, and then he said, but I press toward the mark, right? If he hasn't attained, we haven't attained. A separated Christian has the goal of pleasing God with his life. A self-righteous Christian lives to get the praise of people around him. Are you seeing the difference here? A person who has a sincere desire to please God and to live a righteous life, to be separated to please God, is not going to be concerned about everybody else around him. He just wants to please God. But a self-righteous person really needs to have other people watch. He needs to put other people down because that'll help him to feel better. A separated Christian is humble because he knows that it is only by God's grace that he can strive to live a life pleasing to God. And even then, he knows he often fails miserably. A separated Christian with the right motive is a humble Christian. I've known a lot of people who claimed and wore the badge of separated Christian, but in reality, they weren't striving to be close to God. At least it didn't seem that way, because they were always condemning other people and putting down other people. You will find as you grow as a Christian, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I just want to be closer to God. And even then, if I see just a little step in somebody else, maybe they haven't grown as much as I think I have grown, but maybe I see a little step, I'll be excited about little steps in the right direction. As a separated Christian, a holy Christian is humble. First of all, we realize it's only by the grace of God that we can even try to live a holy life. A self-righteous Christian, though, is proud, because he thinks God favors him because of the rules he lives by. The Pharisees were self-righteous people. They thought that they kept all the rules, and they pretty much were lifting themselves up on a pedestal. The apostle, let's see, it was Jesus, and then it was John the Baptist, called them whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. They were living by the rules. And sometimes when we think separated life, we think separated from the world, we're thinking a set of rules. No, a separated life has as its goal drawing closer to God. And in drawing closer to God, you're going to find, I'll show you here in a little bit, you find yourself being further and further away from the world. We'll talk about what our focus needs to be and hopefully help you with that. A separated Christian lives to please God and isn't worried about what other people do. A self-righteous Christian is quick to point out the shortcomings of others. With that said, I want to challenge you to be a separated Christian. Okay, this chair is going to represent God, okay, where God is. And we're going to talk about living a life closer to God. This chair, this far chair over here, is going to represent the world. And we're going to talk about living a life close to the world. So now that we've got those chairs set, you're probably wondering what these other ones are. We'll get to those here in just a moment. Personal separation has two important directions. There's two directions to separation. I'm going to get to the why here in just a moment. I've got to explain what it is first. Let's talk about a wedding. If you were to get married, I'm just looking around here. Anybody hear that I'm married? Did I marry anybody? I married my wife. I mean, but different. Okay, Enrique and Roberta. Okay, wonderful. So Enrique and Roberta, they came to be married, and we went over our wedding vows, and we talked about what we were going to say, and scared to death, right? Anybody else scared to death at your wedding? I was so scared at my wedding. I was like, why do I even have to be here? I'm glad I'm getting married, but I was frightened. I really was. Not of getting married, but of the whole process, the wedding, and everybody looking at me. Oh, scared me. All right. So you've got a wedding, and you've got the bride, and you've got the groom, and let's see if I can remember this right. You've got the groom's people are on this side, right? All the friends of the groom and family of the groom, and the bride's people sit on this side. Unless you have an out-of-town wedding, you're just like, just everybody sit where you can because there's nobody on the groom's side, right? Because everybody, this is the way, have a wedding in Texas where everybody is related or knows your wife, right? And you got like 10 people sitting over here and a whole lot of stuff. So, but you know, kind of that's how it's supposed to be. You got the bride and you've got the groom and they're coming up and they're getting ready to say their vows. And I would say, if I was talking to Enrique, and it's probably what we said, it was something like this. Enrique, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, honor, and keep her in sickness as in health? Why is it that pastors doing weddings sound like they're about to die? I don't understand that, but let's just continue. Will you keep her in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth? And here it is. Listen to this. And forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live, so help me God. No, that was a different one. So long as you both shall live, do you so promise? So we've got this vow. We're asking, are you promising this? And if he knows what's good for him, he's going to say, I promise, or I do, or whatever we decided they're going to say, right? There's a vow here, and in this vow, you've got separation illustrated very well, just like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. All right, so let me show that to you again. I said, would you have this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, honor, keep her, sickness and health, and poverty and wealth? And here it is. Here's the first part, first direction. Forsaking all others. Did you get that part of it? I'm asking this brand new groom, he's about to get married, are you willing to forsake all others? But that's not the whole part of the vow. It wasn't, yes, I promise. There's more to the vow than that. Forsaking all others, here it comes. Keep thee only unto her, so long as you both shall live. There's two directions in separation. There's the forsaking of all others, and there's the keeping yourself only to her. That's the wedding vow, but it's a perfect illustration of being separated as a Christian. Separation from all others, that's forsaking all others, and separation to your bride. Problems come in a marriage if either the bride or the groom don't live a separated life in either of these directions. There's two directions. One is forsaking all others, and one is keeping yourself only unto her. And if either one, the bride or the groom, doesn't live a separated life in either of these directions, they're going to have problems in their marriage. That's just the way it's going to happen. A groom, let's see, where were we here? When you're a married man, you ought to stop building close relationships with other women. Okay? This is free marriage counseling, okay? If you're a married man, this is not obvious to everybody, so let me just say it. You ought to stop building close relationships with the other women in your life. All the other girlfriends and all the other everybody else in your life that was a female, those relationships have to stop. Now, you can keep, it's like a friendly relationship, say hi when you see him at the store or something like that, but you can't call him every Friday night anymore. Why? You're forsaking all others. You don't go out to coffee with them anymore. You don't have a date with them anymore, right? Because you're forsaking all others. You do those things, you're going to have problems in your marriage. We're talking about separation here. This is what this is. Forsaking all others, and if you're a married man, you need to stop building close relationships with other women and only build a close relationship with your bride. This is separation. There's two directions for separation. Forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her. Are you understanding the two directions? Okay, Romans chapter 12. In the same way that a married couple ought to become separated from other potential mates, Christians ought to become separated from the world. If you get this illustration, this is going to help you in your Christian life in a huge way. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In this case, we put this one first. Present your bodies unto God. in the marriage vows, we gave the negative first. Stay away from this one and separate to this one. In Romans chapter 12, he says, first of all, present your bodies unto God. There is a direction, a positive direction for separation. It's not just about who you stay away from as a Christian. It's about, and first of all, it's who are you trying to go grow closer to? Present your bodies unto God. And then in verse number 2, you've got the other side of that direction. And be not conformed to this world. There's separation to God. There's separation from the world. And it's the very same thing as the marriage vows. A Christian who does not decide to stay separated from the world is going to have problems in his Christian life. And a Christian who does not decide to live unto God is going to have problems in his Christian life. Both of these are separation. Separation to God is separation from the world. So why live a separated life? I'm going to give you 4 reasons real quick why live a separated life. 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Why? Number one, God is holy, so we should be holy. The word holy means set apart. The word holy itself means separated. Why should I live a separated life? First of all, because God is holy. And he said, because he is holy, that we are also to be holy. So there, I could give you one reason and be done, and that's enough. But most of us, we'd like a little bit more proof, because just one reason in the Bible is really not enough for me to change the way I live. So let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we see that God bought us out of sin, so we should glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits. So here it is, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We're talking about our bodies again. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought us out of sin, so we should glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits. Reason number 2, God bought us. We were servants of sin. We were in sin, but God bought us out of sin. Why live a separated life? Well, God changed us on the inside. This is reason number 3. God changed us on the inside when he saved us, so we should live a changed life on the outside as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God changed us on the inside when he saved us. He changed our heart, so we should live a changed life on the outside as well. And if none of those other ones were enough, 2 Corinthians 6:17, God says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And he goes on to say, "And I will be a father unto you." 4 reasons, there's more reasons, but why live a separated life? Last reason is this: God clearly commands separation. So we should live a separated life simply out of obedience. Kind of like tithing. There's a lot of really great reasons to tithe. You can't outgive God. God blesses you when you tithe. But if there was no other reason, God says to do it. And just simple obedience would say, "Okay, God, I'll do it." Separation. Why live a separated life? God is holy. God bought us out of sin so we could glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits. God changed us on the inside when he saved us, so we should live a changed life on the outside. And God clearly commands separation, so we should live a separated life out of obedience. Now, you got 4 options. I'm going to try to give you these options quick. First, you've got to understand something that I read in a business book, and it's called The Zone of Tolerance. The Zone of Tolerance. When I hear the word zone, I think, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It's a different kind of a zone, all right? But the Zone of Tolerance, here's what it is. At my job, this is me talking as if I was living in the Zone of Tolerance. At my job, I only do what I have to do so that I don't get fired. If you work a job, you understand this. There are some people who work really hard. There's some people who don't work very hard at all, but they both keep their jobs. How is that? Because there's this zone of tolerance. And a person who figures out, I can be lazy, and I don't have to work really hard, and I can just be there, and I can get the minimum done so that I don't draw attention to myself from the boss, I don't get fired, and I'll just do that. That's the zone of tolerance. I can work harder if I want to, but I know I don't have to work harder to keep my job, so I don't. Zone of tolerance. The boss will tolerate it. You're getting some work done, but he probably knows, and you definitely know, I definitely know, I could work harder if I want to, but I'm not going to lose my job, so I'll just kind of do what I need to do to get by. The zone of tolerance. My boss tolerates a certain amount of laziness, so that's the way I work. I just do what I have to do to keep my job, just to get by. That's the zone of tolerance. Now, with that in mind, think of that zone of tolerance. You've got four options when we're talking about being separated from the world. If that chair represents the world, and that far chair over there represents God, option number one, our goal ought to be to live as close to God as we can. I don't think you would disagree with me. Our goal ought to be to get to know God, to be close to God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time reading our Bibles, and to be as close to God as I can. Now, I'm not really worried about what the world does. I don't really care about where the world is, because that's not my goal. That's not my focus. That's not my motivation. My motivation is I want to live close to God. And if God says flee fornication, I'll do that, not because I want to stay away from the world, but because I want to live close to God. If God says come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, I'm not really even worried about what the world's doing. I just want to come out from among them. I want to be close to God. I want a relationship with God. That's option number one, to decide I want to live my life as close to God as I can. I want to get to know Him. I want to get to know what He likes. I want to know what He doesn't like. I want to stay away from the things He doesn't approve of, and I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to be a soul winner. I want to tithe. I want to go to church. I want to be a good example. I want to be a godly person. I want to live a holy life. That is me saying I want to be as close to God as I can. Now, I'm never going to achieve perfection. I'm striving for holiness, but I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to mess up. You still are too. But we want to get close to God as we can. That's option number one. Option number two, you probably guessed, is to live as close to the world as you can. You already know this is not a good option. Bad option, okay? The great option is living close to God. Option number two, live as close to the world as you can. Most Christians aren't comfortable with either of these extremes. We're not comfortable living as close to God as we can. We're not comfortable living as close to the world as we can. See, living close to God, it causes problems with our friends and it squishes our lifestyle. I was going to say crimps my lifestyle, but squishes sounds better, okay? So if I get too close to God, my friends aren't going to like me. My friends aren't going to want to spend time with me. They're going to stop inviting me to their things. They're going to stop hanging out with me because I keep saying no. Come out drinking with us. Well, no, I'm a Christian. Come out and you'll do this with us. No, I'm a Christian. Can you come out to this? Can you do this run with us? No, I go to church on Sunday. I'm a Christian. So eventually they're going to stop asking. I'm going to lose my friends. That's not comfortable. But the other one's not comfortable for a Christian either. Living too close to the world, if that causes problems with our friends, living too close to the world causes problems with God and with our conscience. And we feel guilty about it because we're living close to the world. So neither one of those are really good, comfortable options for Christians. Now listen, this is the right option. I hope you understand that. But it's not comfortable. It's the one most of us really don't want. We know we're not supposed to live close to the world. I should have put these chairs closer together. We know we're not supposed to live close to the world. But, break, we really don't want to live close to God either. Because when we live close to God, it causes problems with the other people in our lives. So there's a couple other options. Option number three would be to live away from God. That's this one. See, I don't really want to live close to God. I don't want to live close to the world. I'm talking Christians here. Living away from God. Let me describe that to you in just a moment. It's not quite embracing the world, but it's far enough from God not to be identified as a Christian. A teen that's been raised in a Christian home, the rebels against his parents might live right here. Not trying to be close to God, not trying to live as close as I can to the world, but living away from God. This rebellion against the things I was taught when I was a kid. I know that living close to the world is wrong, and I'm not going to do everything the world has to offer. I'm not going to just go and fall off the wagon and do everything that's wrong, but I really don't want to be close to God. The teen that was raised in church or in a Christian home, he rebels against his parents. He knows about God. He might be saved. He has an understanding of consequences, so he doesn't want to go all out into the world, but he knows what the Bible says and what he's doing is wrong. You're not trying to embrace the world. You're not really trying to embrace God and live close to God, but you're trying to live far enough from God to not be associated with him, far enough from the world to kind of stay safe because you know the consequences of living in the world. So just away from God is your goal. And you might say, who would do that? There's a lot of us that might be there. We're not trying to live close to God. We're not trying to live close to the world, but we're trying to live just away from God. So many young people that I have worked with that we know, maybe even in your family or somebody's family that you know, this is where they're living. They know better, but they're living away from God. Maybe trying to have the best of both worlds. Enjoy some sin and experience freedom from the rules. But you know what the Bible says. You know that you're wrong. You can try to live just a little bit away from God so people don't think you're a fanatic. Okay, so here's God, and just a little bit away. I don't want to be too close, or people would, they say I'm a Bible thumper, I'm a holy roller, or I'm a fanatic, but I want to be a little bit away from God. I'll be honest with you, this is where I lived a lot of my teenage years, right here. Just a little bit away from God. I don't want to be sold out, just a little bit enough away so that I don't get labeled, so that people don't make fun of me, so that I can fit in with friends. This is where a lot of us are right now. And when you talk about living away from God, it's a sliding scale. You can be a little bit away from God, or you can be a long ways away from God because maybe you're bitter at God or you're bitter at somebody that represented God in your life. But that's option number three. Option number four, you probably guessed it, is to live away from the world. The world's over there, and I just kind of want to stay away from the world. This is where most American Christians are. We know that embracing all the sin of the world is wrong. We know that God judges sin. We know that's wrong. So we just want to live away from the world. Maybe we'll stick out our arm and say, okay, I'm arm's length away from the world. I'm good. I'm a separated Christian. Wait a minute. If my goal is to live close to God, and I just say, hey, I'm a little away from the world. I'm doing good. You know, just by looking up here, I am nowhere near where I should be as a Christian. And this has nothing to do with anybody else in my life. This is totally between me and God. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. We measure our Christian growth by how far we are from the world instead of how close we are to God. And when we do that, we're using the wrong measuring stick. Living away from the world has the wrong motive. Our motive for being holy ought to be because God is holy, not because the world is so sinful. It has the same result, but the motive is different. If I want to live close to God, I'm going to have a result of a relationship growing and being close to God. If I'm just trying to live away from the world, I'm looking the wrong direction. I'm focusing on the world. That's not going to last very long. I've mentioned this before. If you are just living right to perform, and you're doing that because people are watching, eventually, people will stop watching and you will stop performing. And that's what living away from the world is. It's I'm doing this because my mom wants me to, or my dad wants me to, or because I go to church, or I'll disappoint the pastor or the youth pastor. So I've got to live away from the world. I got to keep my distance there. So no, I can't really, I can't go to that movie with you. I can't. And so there's a distance that's there, but it's all about what the world is and what the other people around you think. Living away from the world has the wrong motive. Living away from the world has the wrong focus. When you choose to live close to God, you're going to end up living away from the world. But living away from the world is simply a result of living close to God. I know this may sound a little confusing here. You end up at the same, what it looks like, the same place. I'm living away from the world. I'm firmly planted right here. And everybody else, it looks like I'm pretty close to God. But I'm not even really trying to live close to God. I don't care if my relationship with God is good and I'm not really growing as a Christian. All I care about is I'm away from the world and I can look at other people and say, I'm closer to God than you are. This is the wrong motive. This is me looking at the world having the wrong focus. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us lay aside every weight, that's living away from the world, and the sin, living away from the world, which just so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I'm supposed to live away from the world, laying aside the weight, laying aside the sin. But the very next verse says, looking unto Jesus. The author, finisher of our faith. So that means my vote, my motive ought to be to live close to God, not to be to live away from the world. You, if you live close to God, you're going to end up being away from the world, and you're not even going to care about where the world is. It's not going to bother you what they say. It's not going to matter where everybody else in your life is. All that matters is I'm trying to live close to God, and I'll be gracious with everybody that's not. The focus means so much. Living away from the world has the wrong results. You don't get close to God by trying to stay away from the world. That's backwards. You live away from the world because you're living close to God. God's an anchor that never moves. God isn't getting any better or any worse. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the world isn't getting any better. But it is getting worse. If your goal is to live away from the world, what do you do when the world gets worse? 2 Timothy 3:13, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world's moving further and further away from God. What used to be unacceptable in our society has become normal. And this place where the world is, it's sliding and it's moving and it's going further and further away from God. And if I'm simply trying to stay away from the world and I keep my distance from the world, I will slowly get further and further away from God. That is the wrong motive. My motive, my goal ought to be close to God, and in drawing close to God, I'm going to find myself further and further from the world. Now you do have to make a choice to be close to God. And when you make the choice to be close to God, you obey Him. I gave you the example of flee fornication. This is the first one that came to mind. I saw it as I was studying today. When God says flee fornication, I say, okay, God, that's what you want me to do. You don't like fornication. That's any kind of sexual sin. I'm going to stay away from that and I will come close to you. My goal is not staying away from that particular sin. My goal is obeying God. And you can go through any list of sins that you want to go through. My goal is not just to stay away from those sins. My goal is to be close to God. So many parents, if we talk, will say, yeah, how's your kids doing? Well, they're doing good. They're not in jail. What? That's your standard? That's your goal? You just want to keep them out of jail? Wait a minute. What if we try to get them close to God instead? So many parents, how's your kids doing? They're doing good. I'm doing good. I'm a good kid. I'm a good teenager. I heard somebody preach a message, and it's right. Good is good, but good is not godly. As a parent, my goal, it should not be, I just want to raise good kids. As a Christian, my goal should not be, I just want to be good. My goal should be, I want to be godly. I want to be holy. I want to be separated. I want to be set apart. I want to be sanctified. I want to live a life pleasing to God, and the world's slipping. What used to be unacceptable is normal now. There used to be a difference between the way men and women would dress, but now they wear the same clothes and it's normal. People used to be ashamed to show most of their naked bodies in public. Now it's normal. The world is going further and further away. And if you just think being separated from the world is keeping your distance from the world, you're going to find yourself so far from God. People used to know that men and women living together without being married was wrong, but now it's normal. Murder used to be illegal, but killing over 1 million babies every year now has become normal, and we're slipping and we're changing, and the world is moving so far away from God. Our goal and our standard has got to be, I want to be close to God. I'm not worried about the rest of the world. I'll be gracious to the other people as they are growing too, because I'm not even worried about where they are. I just want them to be close to God. The world's changing so fast, abusing and degrading women by making pictures and videos of their naked bodies has become normal. It's become so normal that pornography makes more than the NFL, the NBA, and the Major League Baseball combined. It's become normal for us to say, I'm just going to keep my distance from the world, and that's going to be separation from me. It's going to destroy us. We're going to find ourselves, it won't take long, but we're going to find ourselves, if I keep pushing this away, I'm now where the world is, or was, even though I'm keeping my distance away from the world. And the world's going to keep going further and further that way. And if I just keep my distance from the world and I stay separated, I'm not quite as bad as them. I'm going to find myself further and further, further away from God. If your goal is to simply live away from the world, you'll be continually and constantly following the world as it gets worse and worse. What's a separated life? Why live a separated life? God is holy, so we should be holy. God bought us out of sin, so we should glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits. God changed us on the inside when He saved us, so we should live a changed life on the outside as well. And God clearly commands separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So we should live a separated life out of obedience. Why should we live a separated life? That's what God says to do. There's so many blessings in it. There's so many reasons in it. We'll get into more of those, but just for this very first message, it's very simply, God said do it. And it's not about living a distance from the world. I hope you got that. There's two sides to separation, being separated from something and being separated to something. And as a Christian, if you will live your life with the goal of separating to God and being close to God, it's not going to be so hard to say no to the other stuff in your life. Your greatest motivator is going to be say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be. I'm not even going to really worry about what anybody else thinks about what I'm turning my back on to do it. If we're focused on what we're having to say no to, what we're having to leave, it's going to be so much harder to follow God. When you've got this list of things, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, can't do this. That list can be pretty lengthy. That's not my goal. That ought not be our goal. And you, as you follow God, you're going to find out that list really doesn't matter. Because it's not about keeping a list. It's about this relationship that I want to be close to God. And I don't want sin in my life to get in between me and my Savior. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to share this truth tonight. And I pray that it would make a difference. Lord, most American Christians are either living away from the world, or they're living away from God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make a decision to change that tonight. Living away from the world, it looks good, but it's the wrong motive, and we're going to find ourselves only doing it temporarily or getting frustrated in the process. And Lord, there's some tonight, maybe they're living away from God, and they know it's not right, but maybe they're bitter, maybe they're upset at somebody in their life that did something, or they're upset at you for whatever reason. Lord, they've decided to live away from you. Maybe they just want to test out sin. Maybe they just want to go out and play in the world for a little while. Lord, I pray that you'd put into our hearts tonight a desire to take option one, to live close to you, to live a life that is pleasing to you, to separate to you. And yes, when we separate to you, we understand we need to be separated from the world as well. But Lord, I pray that you'd help our motivation to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would use this message to make a difference in the people of our church tonight, make a difference in our church. And Lord, I pray that you'd even use it to make a difference in our city as you are willing to use us because we've decided to live a holy life and a separated life.